Let the debate begin. Does the Bible teach once saved, always saved? Is it possible for someone that knows the Lord to, quote, lose their salvation?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are about to get into a very serious discussion today on The Line of Fire, one that often comes up in questions that we get and calls that we get, one that I will discuss and debate periodically, but one that we don't focus on here on The Line of Fire, namely the question of once saved, always saved. Now, I'm going to have a guest on that I have some very sharp differences with, as well as some real harmony with. But we're going to focus on the differences today. I'm going to bring him on shortly. And I'm going to take your calls, too, on both sides of the issue. There's already a very lively discussion going on the Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. But here's the number to call. You can weigh in either way, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And let me make clear what I do believe and what I don't believe, all right? There is a doctrine called perseverance of the saints. It's Calvinist. It says that those who are truly saved will persevere in holiness until the end. If they fall into sin and they are true believers, they will repent and turn back to God, and the fruit of their lives will prove that they're truly saved. If they die in their sin, rebellion, rejecting God, they were never saved. That's what Calvinists would teach. That's called perseverance of the saints. That is different than once saved, always saved. I am not a Calvinist, and I do not personally hold to that view, but I do not see that view as leading to danger in terms of giving people a license to sin. A true Calvinist will preach and love holiness the same way I will. Now, the doctrine that I differ with is the doctrine that says once you are saved, no matter what you do, no matter how you live, you can die denying Jesus. You can die a serial rapist in unrepentant sin with a hardened heart. You could die a Buddhist atheist. And if you're saved, you still make it in. I categorically reject that based on the testimony of Scripture for me from the beginning of Scripture to the end. Now, let me make one other point clear. And then as soon as we get going, I'm going to bring on Reverend Bill Lowry. We've known each other over the years, done some ministry together years back. Bill was instrumental in helping launch a tremendous missions movement called Christ is the Answer, different nations around the world, 40 years ago. And I continue to be dear friends with some of those missionaries. Bill's views have shifted over the years, and that's why I wanted to ask him to come on to share his differences. We'll talk about what we agree on, then what we differ on, and then we'll debate the points. I'll have questions for him. I'm sure he'll have questions for me. And ultimately, the Word of God is our guide. Excuse me, 866-34-TRUTH to weigh in on either side of this debate. Now, let me make this last point. We'll have a quick break, and then Bill Lowry will be joining me from Tucson, Arizona. I live every day of my life secure in the Lord. I live every day of my life loved by the Father, not striving to get Him to like me, knowing that I'm forgiven and free by the blood of Jesus, and knowing that as one of the Lord's sheep, which is seen by the fact that I seek to honor Him and follow Him, He has promised that nobody, nothing can snatch me out of His hand. At the same time, I take all the scriptural warnings very seriously, that if I deny Him and turn my back on Him and reject Him, that I can forfeit His grace, and that's why the Word of God warns us against that. So if I saw sinful tendencies rising in my life, and I saw a heart that was turning away from God and beginning to do evil, I would recognize there is real danger there, because there's not a single promise anywhere in the Bible of eternal salvation to a hard-hearted rebel who rejects the Lord. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? We're going to take it up with Reverend Bill Lowry right after the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. We're going to discuss the very important issue of once saved, always saved. Does the Bible teach it? And I've invited to join me on the air a man that I was having some protracted interaction on Facebook, brother I've known through the years, Bill Lowry, Reverend Bill Lowry, based now in Tucson, Arizona. Hey, Bill, thanks for joining me on the air today, man.
Hey, nice to talk to you, Brother Mike. I guess we haven't seen each other since Brother Dave Wilkerson's memorial service in New York.
Exactly, little over a year ago, which was a sacred...
Hard to believe, and then his dear wife, Gwen, went to be with him this last week. So.
Yeah, just amazing. What an extraordinary legacy is left behind.
Our heart goes out to all the family and the church.
Yep, and many kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids. So, Bill, let me ask you this. How would you... Let's first talk about what we agree on, all right? What does it mean, in your view, for someone to be saved? Does it mean that they give intellectual assent to Jesus? Does it mean they say a prayer? Does it mean they're actually born again and their lives change? Where do you stand on that?
Well, I'm glad you asked that question, Mike, because I believe that's where a lot of the confusion comes in about this very important doctrine that we're talking about, which is justification by grace and grace alone, which Martin Luther said the whole church stands or falls on this particular doctrine. And the whole thing of salvation, and I think we have been so tainted in our belief in the 20th century because of Pelagianism that has come in. And I back in 1958, Billy...
Well, hang on, Bill. Yeah, just because we're on radio, so we've got to be more concise in what we say. We've got time frames and things.
Okay.
What happens when someone... get saved? Does their life actually change? Say with me, I was shooting heroin, living in rebellion, living a sinful, wicked life full of pride, no room for God in my life. If I get truly born again and saved, will that bring a change to my life?
Well, absolutely, and that's the question, though. Have you really been born again? See, Jesus said you must be born again. Now, I'd ask you this question. Who is the primary cause of your being born again, you or God?
God does the work, and I have to respond. He offers a free gift, and because he wants relationship, not robots, we have to receive his gift. It's not a work. Faith is not a work. It's our response to his free gift.
So the Bible says plainly that we're born not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, not of blood, but of God. We're born of God. So Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father. My Father draws him.
All right, but hang on. I'm happy to discuss these other issues, but I actually haven't asked these questions. And by the way, the verse you just quoted from John 1:13, better to understand that, as many translations will render, we're not born of a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. But the verse immediately before that, John 1:12 says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God and were born of him. But I just wanted to establish this, and then you can go on with your other point, that if someone is genuinely born again, regardless of the process, who initiates it, how it happens, when someone is genuinely born again, there will be a change in that person's life?
Yeah, absolutely there will be a change in that life, but the change in the life can vary according to the person, his personality, and the depths of the sin that he's coming out of.
Okay.
And that's why it's very wrong for us to judge whether or not somebody is born again based on their actions, because we don't know what's going on in their heart. God sees the heart. Man sees the outward and the outward performance. That God sees the heart, and there may be people that we want to throw clear out of the church and think they're not saved at all, and others that we think are just the greatest Christians there ever were because they have outwardly developed a
religious habits,
quality life.
Right. So there's
good Mormons that have quality lives. There's good Muslims that have very quality lives. I mean, there's atheists that produce very quality life, but they're not saved.
So what do you make of this? And by the way, I'm sure God gave you wisdom in the Jesus People movement when you became a leader and a shepherd to so many of these hippies and radicals and rebels like me that were getting saved then. And sure, a lot of warts, a lot of misunderstanding. And obviously you took them in as they were and let the Holy Spirit clean them up and then call them to leave everything and follow Jesus. So, yeah, and there are a lot of good church-looking people that are lost. Totally agree on that. But what do you make of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 5, where there's a man who's living in sexual immorality, an incestuous relationship? Paul warns that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And then he says explicitly, now I'm telling you that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worship idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. You know, the early church was marked by radical change and holiness, and the repeated warnings in the New Testament, especially about sexual sin, were called to flee from it. But what do you make of what Paul writes here, saying that we are to judge those within in the sense of if they claim to be a believer and they're walking in habitual, unrepentant sin, that we disfellowship them? What do you make of that?
Well, you prove my, that, of course, that portion of Scripture proves exactly what I'm saying, that if a man is truly, and God initiates his action in a man's life and draws him, and he is made alive by the Spirit of God, he comes alive spiritually, and even though he might take a while, you know, just like I say, we're fishers, men, we catch them, God cleans them. But a lot of times we want to do God's part. We want to be the Holy Ghost. We want to examine everybody. The Bible says examine yourself. It doesn't say examine others. And that man who was living in incest, he was shacking up, we would say today. I'm an old Jesus people, so pardon my crude expression sometimes.
Right, yeah, that's okay.
He was shacking with his father's wife, so obviously either this was the second wife of the father because maybe he was a widower, or he was involved in a divorce and remarriage, and this was his second wife. And so the son had moved in on his father, and of course, not only was the son messing up there, in this particular son messing up in the church, but it said, as Paul said, it's reported that fornication is common amongst you.
And so he never said that you weren't saved. He didn't say that the person wasn't born again. He didn't say if they were truly born again, they wouldn't be living like that. He said you can't live like that if you are born again. And then he did say judge those within the body. So I just want to be clear on this. If someone comes and they say, I'm saved, I love Jesus, but my wife and I are just not compatible anymore, and I'm shacking up with another woman, but we love Jesus, and we pray, and the Holy Spirit blesses us, and I know I'm saved, and salvation is by grace, not by works. It's not by anything I do. What would you tell a person that you're not saved? Would you warn them if they, or let's ask this. If this person dies in that state, they're living in adultery, they refuse to repent, and they say the Lord is blessing them, can that person, according to the word of God, enter the kingdom of heaven?
Yeah, he could, and he might enter sooner than he wanted to, because that boy shacking with his dad's wife, you know, Paul said, tell him to knock it off. And if he don't knock it off, said, then take him before the whole church and tell him to knock it off before the whole church. There's a sequence of...
Okay, so we're supposed to judge within the body. You said that we're not to, but Paul says we are to.
At the end of the discourse, he said, and if he won't repent and change, then turn him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh. Why? That his soul might be saved in the
might.
Day of judgment.
Might. In other words, the goal is that he'll repent. But Paul makes it 100% clear in many passages, like Ephesians 5, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. So he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. So if I live in unrepentant, willful sin, and Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. If I die in unrepentant, willful sin, then I demonstrate that I'm not one of his.
Well, that's not necessarily true. I mean, Samson committed suicide. Where did he go? He's in the Hall of Fame in the 11th chapter of Hebrews.
Well, I don't see suicide listed here. What he did is he killed the enemies of God and died in the process is what happened. But I don't see suicide listed here in these sins. I mean,
well,
here,
see, but
well, tell you what, you can respond when we come back to the other side of the break. I'm not talking theology now. Bill and I are talking practically. I want to understand what we tell someone. Look, I'm in correspondence now, interaction with a guy who seems to be as kind-hearted as you can imagine. And he says, I received Jesus as a boy. As I grew, I realized I was gay. I'm living it out, but salvation is by grace, not works, so I'm saved. What do we say to such people? All right, back with Reverend Bill Lowry, and we'll take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are discussing the question of once saved, always saved on the broadcast here, 866-34-TRUTH. My guest is Reverend Bill Lowry. We'll get your calls in a little while, but Bill, let me try to approach this from another angle. You would say that we can absolutely know that we're saved, right? Have the assurance of the Spirit, know that we're born again, be 100% secure. Is that right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay. So then it's impossible for you to ever fall away.
Absolutely. Once you're born of God, you don't get unborn, because I didn't have anything to do with it. It's like, you know, you were born of your mother. There's nothing you had nothing to do with it. If you're born of God, he has birthed you, and you had nothing to do with it. That's the clear teaching in the New Testament, which we have overlooked and covered up over the years and have mixed law and grace together. We evangelicals are notorious for preaching saved by grace, but then perfected by human effort, or stay saved by obedience and good works.
Yeah, and of course, I take complete exception to the idea that in any way I'm mixing law with grace. Grace changes us. Grace is a call to live for God. Salvation is salvation into God's family, and God calls us to live a certain way. We're called to walk worthy.
Are you saved because of your change, Michael, or are you saved because of what God has done for you?
I'm saved because of what God has done. I'm saved because of what he's done for me, and he requires a relationship. He calls for a relationship, just like he calls us to believe and to receive and to repent, and he helps us to do those things. He tells us to choose life. As believers, he calls us how to live. So here,
You believe you're adopted into the family of God, right?
Yes, sir. And I can reject that. I can walk away. Scripture says plainly, if we deny him, he will deny us. Here, I'll just give you scripture, because that's what really matters to me more than theology. Colossians 1. He has now reconciled us in the Son's physical body through his death, in order to present you holy and without defect or reproach before him, provided, of course, that you continue in your faith, grounded and steady, and don't let yourselves be moved away from the hope offered in the good news you heard. So we're called to continue. It's an if that Paul puts it. Here, Hebrews, the third chapter. I quoted Paul, I'll quote Hebrews. Watch out, brothers, so that there will not be in any of you, talking to brothers, an evil heart of unbelief, which could lead you to apostatize from the living God. For we have become sharers in the Messiah, provided, however, that we hold firmly to the conviction we began with right through until the goal is reached. So let's be practical. I've got a guy that started a discussion with me on Facebook yesterday named Sven. As gracious a guy as you can imagine, says he absolutely loves Jesus more than life itself, studies the Word every day. But he claims I'm mixing faith with works just like you are. And he says that he came to faith in Jesus as a young person. He discovered that he was gay. He's now living a gay lifestyle. He's with another man. But he's saved by grace and kept by grace. And that I'm preaching a works righteousness. So he said he's in wonderful relationship with Jesus. And he's living with another man, practicing homosexuality. And once he's saved, he's always saved. What would you tell that man?
Well, number number one, I'm not to judge. Number two is, if anybody...
Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, we should judge. Judge those within the body.
Here's what I'm telling him, Mike. Here's what I'm telling
him. Okay.
Maybe I should restate. I can't see his heart, okay?
Okay.
I can't see his heart. When he tells me he's born again, how do I know whether he's born again or not? I can see outward actions, and I can tell you one of two things about that young man. Either he has been birthed and born of God, not of his own doing, that God chose him. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I've ordained you.
He's talking to his disciples for service. He chose his disciples for service.
You know, and one thing about being adopted in the Jewish culture, which you're very familiar with, as you know, if you had a son, a natural son, that was rebellious and incorrigible, you could take him to the gates of the city and give him to the city fathers. They take him outside the walls of the city and stone him to death. You know, they believed in abortion up until the age of, 25 or eight. I forget what age it was. But you know, the Jewish culture.
All right, but hang on. What would you tell this man? Because Paul says plainly in 1 Corinthians 6.
I would tell him, if he truly is saved and he's walking in sin, get ready for the rod of God. Before you're saved, God.
But he's still going to go to heaven forever.
Judge after just a minute. After salvation, after
he's still
going
to go to heaven. Though I just want to be clear, he's still going to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever and ever. Even though Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, don't be deceived. Anyone who is sexually immoral, anyone who's an adulterer, anyone who's practicing homosexual, I'm putting in the same list. Anyone who's living in adultery. Anyone who's practicing homosexuality. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 6, I'm captive to the word, Bill. I can't change the word based on someone else's theology. That person will not enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, that's what you used to be. Salvation changes us, Bill. And Paul preached in Acts 26 to all people. He said he preached repentance and faith. Actually, he just mentions repentance there, and that people needed to prove their repentance by their deeds. I'm going to give you as much time to speak as possible, but because of the time frames we have, I just want to encourage you to stay on topic as much as possible, simply because if we don't, we'll never get through to a point. And our phone lines are jammed. Every phone line's jammed, but please keep trying to get through. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to come back. I'm going to take as many calls as possible, and I'm going to continue this discussion if we're able to continue with Reverend Lowry into the second hour. But either way, I'll continue the discussion into the second hour and take as many calls. So we'll be here for a long time discussing this. If you'd like to discuss this in written form, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire, and you can do that. So we come back. I don't want to frustrate my friend Bill here. You can come back to these scriptures I'm giving. And we'll discuss it. All right. I want to say plainly that we receive salvation as a gift, and we can reject the gift of salvation. And I want to say plainly that if you want to serve the Lord, He has promised to keep you. Jesus said His sheep know Him and follow Him. So if we don't follow Him, then we are giving evidence that we are not living as His sheep, and therefore the promises don't apply to us. I appreciate, in any event, that Reverend Lowry is saying that if a person is truly born again and is living in unrepentant sin, that they will be disciplined by the Lord and their lives could be cut short. I appreciate that. But hey, if I'm going to make it forever, be with Jesus forever, so I die younger, what's the big deal? I mean, that's how someone in sin is going to think. All right, friends, remember, phenomenal resource offer this week, my 2-hour DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuley, The Bible and Homosexuality. It's a phenomenally important discussion, eye-opening discussion, 2-hour DVD debate, plus my mini-book, Stealth Agenda, and my mini-book, Jesus Manifesto. All three resources, just $12 postage paid. Seriously, if you can help with an extra gift, that would be awesome. But call right now, take advantage of this, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. We'll be back. Those staying with us, get ready.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire as I discuss with Reverend Bill Lowry the question of once saved, always saved. So Bill, help me to understand this. When Paul gives warnings, explicit warnings like I just read, that you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on those who disobey him. And we have these strong warnings. Don't be deceived. Such people will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Why are those warnings there if it's impossible for a true believer to fall away?
Because the warnings are there. I mean, it's like I had two teenage girls just grow up, and I gave them all kinds of warning not to wreck their cars, but they still went out and wrecked their cars. And God knows that's why no man will be saved by keeping of the law. I just want to real quick just to read the Amplified of Galatians 2:19. Indeed, I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. It is not clear to you that to go back to the old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God.
What translation are you reading from there?
The MSG.
The Message. So you got Eugene Peterson preaching to us. Hang on. Paul was warning the Galatians as Gentiles. You know the context of Galatians. He was telling the Galatians.
He was so upset with these.
What was the issue with them?
They, coming down from Jerusalem.
They were Gentiles, and they were being told, unless you're circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you can't be saved. So I'm not saying that either. That's not the issue here. But I still don't get it. I want to come back to this. Paul gives a warning. He doesn't say don't wreck your car. He says this. If you go 100 miles an hour around this turn, you will die. Okay? He's saying if you live like this in unrepentant sin, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You're telling people they will. You are denying what Paul warned about explicitly, and that's what I don't understand. Why are the warnings there?
A lot of people are calling Jesus a liar when he says, Father, I thank you. All that has come to me, I've kept. I will lose none of them. So if Jesus can lose one sheep, then all
did
of us
sheep
are in big trouble. You know.
Did he lose Judas?
Let me tell you what it says over here.
Bill, hang on. So you deny Paul. I just want to understand that. Paul says explicitly here, I'll give you his words from Galatians 5, all right? Let's just deal with Scripture. And that's one reason I wanted to do this on the air, so we could at least get this out clearly. When you follow the desires of your flesh, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, goes through a whole list. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Anytime
do you accept
you see
that or not?
Inheritance, that talks about reward. And people that, let me read you 1 Corinthians 11. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. Before the cross, God is our judge. He's going to sentence us to death eternally. After we're born again, if in fact the Spirit of God has moved on us. Now, listen.
Hang on. We got a break. I'll come back to you. But you're wrong about inherit. You're wrong about inherit. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's talking about eternal life, Bill. It's not talking about reward. It's talking about eternal life. We're going to come back with your calls for Bill Lowry and for me. Your calls are next.
It's is The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Our discussion today, once saved, always saved. Let me say again that if you are a child of God, he has promised to keep you. He has told you that no one, nothing can snatch us out of his hand. It takes a willful rejection of God's grace. Hebrews 12 calls it forfeiting God's grace, denying Jesus to turn away. And even then, the Holy Spirit will work on us, work on us, work on us. We have to harden our hearts and turn away from God, which is what Hebrews and many other passages in the New Testament warn us about. And Jesus himself warns about the frightful consequences of sin. So I never, ever worry about losing my salvation for a split second. For a split second, I never do, because I'm God's child. If, however, I allowed hardness to come in my heart and began to pursue sin in an unrepentant way and began to turn away from Jesus, you better believe I should fear for good reason. 866-34-TRUTH. My guest from Tucson, Arizona, Reverend Bill Lowry. I want to take some calls, Bill, and then we'll continue our dialogue. Eric in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call, and hello, Reverend Bill. I have a question for the Reverend.
Yes.
I used to believe in once saved, always saved, and the one verse that really persuaded me that this is an unbiblical position was Romans 11, verse 26. Verse 22. If I could just read it. It says,
please.
Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who felt severity, but towards you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And so I couldn't reconcile this with once saved, always saved, and I'm just curious what the Reverend has to say about that. And it is, in context, it is talking about salvation, because if you continue reading on to verse 26, it says all of Israel will be saved. So,
yeah, so it's in the context of the Gentiles being grafted in by faith and the Jews as a nation missing what God was doing, and Paul's warning that you also have to continue in the same posture. Otherwise, you could be cut off as Jews were, which means that they are lost. So, Bill, how do you respond to that?
He's talking to the nation of Israel, of course, and he's talking to the Gentiles. He says God didn't spare the nation of Israel because of their unbelief, but he cut them off and grafted us in. Then we Gentiles, who are given an allotted time, the time of the Gentiles, and this amazing grace that God has offered us, that whosoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. No righteousness of our own, no merit of our own.
But what's he saying to the believers?
Because of our belief in him, if we reject that, the Gentile nation, the time of the Gentiles, when they
he's not talking about times, though.
Free grace,
he's not talking about times.
They will be cut off too.
But he's talking to individual readers of that letter. Was it true for them? Eric's point, was it true for them, that individual reader of that letter, the Gentiles receiving that if they made the same sinful mistake that my Jewish people had made, that those individuals would be cut off? Those are individual branches. So if they did not continue in faith and harden their heart in pride, would they be cut off?
Look, you can't believe that God starts something and then he gives up on it.
It's not giving up. See, here's what frustrates me. I got to be honest. Thanks, Eric.
Can I just get a couple of words in?
But Bill, every time I ask you a direct question, I'm being real straight with you. And this is why I
gave you a direct answer. That scripture is to the nation.
So answer me just
as a whole that we.
So it does not apply, Bill. It does not apply to the individual recipients of that letter who were reading it. It does not apply to them.
Let me tell you where. Here's what you have to, and all your Armenian friends have to answer. At what point in your life, now you're a believer, and you readily admitted to me the other day on Facebook that you do still sin occasionally.
Yeah, what was the issue there?
You're not claiming a sinless perfection, right?
Of course not. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins.
As Wilkerson says, this in
the book. Wait, hang on, hang on. Bill, I don't want you. Bill, hang on for a minute. Please listen to me. Please don't quote David Wilkerson, because I've said that you've misrepresented some of his positions. So even if you quote him accurately, he's not here. He's with the Lord. Let's stay with Scripture. All I've quoted is Scripture so far. I haven't quoted Martin Luther, haven't quoted David Wilkerson, haven't quoted anybody else. I've just quoted Scripture. So I am concerned that every Scripture I give, rather than giving me an answer to what the Word says, you give me a theological construct as to why it can't say that. And every time I have presented in the past, and I'll do it on the air too, a verse talking about how we are called to live in the New Testament, you call that legalism. You call that law. So you're rejecting passage after passage in Scripture. So I just want to be clear on this. Paul wrote to Roman believers. He said, I'm writing to you Gentiles. Okay? Did that warning apply to them individually, or did it have no meaning to them individually?
Which Scripture are you referring to?
What was just read from Romans, the 11th chapter, by Eric. All right?
You cannot take that Scripture. You cannot take that Scripture and disregard the whole teaching of the whole Bible.
But I say the whole teaching of the whole Bible is the opposite of what you say it is. The whole teaching of the whole Bible from beginning to end is choose life. The whole teaching of the whole Bible is God is grieved over our sin because he did not predestine us to sin. The whole teaching of the whole Bible is that we're responsible for our sin and that God never makes excuses for it.
I got it, Mike. I got it. Give me 30 seconds, buddy.
Bill, listen. I invited you on the air. One problem was when I tried to dialogue in another context, every time I asked a simple question, I got a sermon. We're trying to deal with people's lives here, okay? We're dealing with Scripture, man. So tell you what, I'm going to go ahead, make your little statement, then I'm going to take some more calls.
One little statement. Here's the statement. Either you're saved by works, which have to be perfect, absolutely perfect, because if you transgress one commandment, you're guilty of all of them. James 2:4. Either you're saved by works or you're saved by grace. If you're saved by works, then of course, if you don't produce enough works or keep enough commandments, you're cut off. Is that what you believe?
No, sir. Absolutely not. Not for a split second. Never dawns on me to think like that. I reject. I'm giving you Scripture, and every Scripture I give, you refuse to address head on, but instead you're going to throw theology. So tell you what. Listen. Hey, friends listening, I really apologize, okay? I'm not intending to have an argument. My hope was, and having this dialogue on radio, it could be a bit more fruitful. So I'm gonna take a couple of quick calls here, let Bill listen in, and then he and I will continue our dialogue, and I'll continue with your calls. All right, fair enough. I don't want to have a battle of talking over one another, but this is a certain holy frustration I have that when I present a Scripture, it's rejected based on a theological system. Alvin in Washington, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Alvin. Yes,
oh, yeah. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thanks.
I was just listening to what you were saying and stuff, and I didn't catch the one part before I called in and told the guy. I do believe that, you know, once you're saved, truly saved, you can't lose your salvation. But I do believe that we're saved by grace unto good works. I don't believe that you can live in sin and expect to meet the Lord when you die.
In other words, you're saying that a true believer, so this would be a more consistent Calvinistic view, that a true believer, their salvation will be seen by their works. Paul makes very clear in the grace passage that we're saved to good works, and Paul himself preached in Acts 26 that we need to prove our repentance by our deeds. So you're saying that someone truly saved will not walk in persistent, unrepentant sin. And if that person does, if, for example, a guy starts beating his wife and children and doesn't repent and starts robbing banks and doesn't repent and starts cursing the name of Jesus and doesn't repent, that he has absolutely no assurance that he's a child of God. And if you knew that person, you wouldn't. So if you knew someone, Alvin, who was, they leave their wife, they're living in adultery, they're stealing from old women and getting high on crack cocaine and saying, Jesus is a figment of people's imaginations, but hey, I prayed a prayer, I'm in. What would you tell that person?
I would tell them, I would say, well, I don't believe that the Spirit of God lives within you, because the Bible says that he will convict us of sin, judgment, and righteousness.
All right,
and
so if that...
I know in my life when I do things wrong, and I do things wrong sometimes knowing, you know, intentionally and stuff like that, but I can't turn and walk a foot or two without being
right. There's conviction because you're a child of God. Right. So even though we may differ on a slight point, the practical outlook is the same. All right. Thank you for the call. I'll be back with Reverend Bill and your calls on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. We're in the midst of some passionate interaction. My old friend, Reverend Bill Lowry, whose views have shifted on some of these issues over the years, which is why I invited him to join me on the air. We've got a few more minutes, but I am going to continue to take calls into the next hour, 866-34-TRUTH. So be patient. And the moment of phone lines open, just keep calling, get in, and we'll take as many calls as we can on both sides of this issue. All right, Bill, here's what troubles me, and I'm going to tell you what troubles me, and then I'm going to just listen to your response. Every time I have tried to present to a believer, not questioning whether the person's saved, not talking about how someone's saved, not raising the question of losing one's salvation, simply saying, you know, God calls us to live a holy life, or, you know, here's where Paul writes that it's God's will that we be sanctified and we abstain from sexual immorality, or Jesus saying that we need to cut off the offending hand or eye or foot to give us a strong image of how ruthlessly we have to deal with sin. Whenever I quote these things in the context of I'm talking to believers who love the Lord, I'm not talking about whether they can lose their salvation, I'm not talking about how they can be saved, but whenever I quote anything that exhorts us, and there are hundreds of verses like that in the New Testament, you immediately, on our Facebook dialogue, come back about that makes us self-saviors, that's mixing law with grace, and that's what troubles me more than anything. The question of how we get saved or the perseverance of the saints, I have friends who are Calvinists, and we don't differ on the things you and I differ on. So that's what's troubling me more than anything, that whenever I just read passages of Scripture about purity, about holiness, and this is what God requires of us, this is what he calls us to as his obedient children, to walk worthy of that high calling, that immediately I get slammed with this is, you know, you're mixing faith with works and you're making us into self-saviors and so on. That's what troubles me. So what do you do with all these beautiful verses that tell us, you know, husbands, love your wives, put on love, put away the ways of the flesh, let him who stole steal no more, be imitators of God as dear children. Why can't you just say amen to those? Go ahead.
Of course I say amen to those. But my point is, none of those things have merit for salvation.
But if I wasn't raising it in that context, in other words, in the Facebook discussions where you've joined in, it was never in the context of salvation. It was in the context of how does God want us to live? But the moment I would raise them, then immediately the question of soteriology and predestination or eternal security would come up, whereas I'd never raised that. So you can say wholeheartedly, amen, that God calls us. We'll put aside whether you can lose your salvation or not, put aside that 100%. Okay, we're not discussing that. You say wholehearted, amen, God calls us to live holy lives. He calls us to walk in purity. He calls us to walk in love and gentleness. He calls us to examine ourselves. You say amen to that.
Of course, amen. Can I say something?
Please.
I believe there is, and if this happened in my life personally through personal crises, I had to reexamine my theology. I believe, you can Google it up, it's happening around the world. There is an unveiling of the new covenant of God. I believe a new reformation is in the making that's going to sweep the world, and instead of focusing on what we must do, the focus is going to shift to what Jesus has done and how absolutely, totally, and easy it is. I have a new witnessing tool now, Mike. I use it everywhere I go. I can't hardly talk it about without choking up. I was in the Walmart the other day, the line, big line behind me. I got to the counter. I told the little girl there, I said, hey, I got some good news for you. She goes, really? You know, people are looking for good news. We're living in an hour. There's not a lot of good news floating around. I said, I got good news for you. She said, what is it? Did I win the lottery? I said, no, something much better than winning the lottery. Well, what is it? I said, all your sins are forgiven for Jesus' name's sake, and God loves you with an everlasting, unconditional love. And all you have to do to receive that is to believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth. Go tell somebody, hey, somebody gave me some good news today. They told me Jesus loves me. That's what sparked the Jesus revolution, Mike. That's what.
I got saved during it. But what about Jesus saying, if anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me? What about him saying, strive to enter the straight gate? You see, just to close here, and I appreciate the fact that you want to see people saved and that you want to share God's love with them and for them, but let me say this. When you're talking about the grace awakening that's coming that won't focus on what we do, but what Jesus does, well, because we focus on what Jesus did, then there's the call for us to live a certain way. In other words, all the letters in the New Testament, much of Jesus' teaching is telling us how to live. It would seem to me, sir, that based on this so-called grace awakening that's coming around the world, that Paul didn't get it. Because in letter after letter, he talks about how we should live in response to who God is, how we should live, and what we should do. And in other words, the proof of the new birth is the new life, and the new life is a very different life. And I would be remiss if I didn't tell someone that being born again meant a whole new life. Being born again meant end of the old, beginning of the new. And that's why, in fact, let me leave with Scripture, since we both embrace God's Word. Listen to what Paul writes. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And then he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to obey its passions. And he goes on to say this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you're committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, its end, eternal life. What a beautiful story. So, Bill, tell people the whole gospel, the end of the old, the end of the self-life, the sin life, the beginning of a brand new life of obedience to King Jesus. And hey, look, you know the message and what it brought decades ago. People left everything, followed Jesus. It's going to be the same thing today. Hey, Dwight, please thank Bill for me just before we go. Friends, everyone that is on hold, stay with me. I will take your calls on the other side of the break. I'm going to get right into phone calls, but I want to encourage everyone, take advantage of our special resource offer, my two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley about homosexuality, is it America's greatest moral crisis, and my two mini-books, The Stealth Agenda and Jesus Manifesto, all for $12, postage paid, and 100% of that goes to our radio outreach. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, thank God for salvation, for the free gift of salvation. It changes us radically from darkness to light, from sin to holiness, from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. Let the debate begin. Does the Bible teach once saved, always saved? Is it possible for someone that knows the Lord to, quote, lose their salvation?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this special day on the Line of Fire. Tuesday is a day of teaching, a day where we focus on theology, we focus on doctrine, we focus on apologetics, practical living. And we are discussing the question of once saved, always saved. If you are a truly born-again person, is it possible for you to lose your salvation? Or if you're a truly born-again person, is it possible for you to walk in sin and still be saved at the same time? I mean, unrepentant, willful, habitual sin where you know God's will and repeatedly refuse to turn from it. Can you still be saved? Or does that prove the person was never saved? My own view is not once saved, always saved. In other words, if someone prays a prayer, and even if they're genuinely born again, that they can live however they want to live, sin however much they want, deny Jesus, convert to another religion, they're still saved. Absolutely not. I don't see a stitch of scripture that supports that. My Calvinist friends would say a person who dies in willful, unrepentant sin, converts to another religion, apostatizes, was never truly saved. I differ with that, but I understand it in terms of it holds to the standards of God and the holiness of the Word. In other words, it does not give a license for sin. I personally believe that God's promise to keep us, but that salvation is a relationship, and if we refuse him and walk away from him, that we can lose our salvation. It's a discussion we had the first hour. I had a guest on, but right now it's going to be all of you and me. 866-34-TRUTH. And keep trying to get through. Phone lines have been jammed the whole program, but I'm going to get to as many calls as possible, and I want to be as constructive as I can so that I know how am I supposed to live today before the Lord. So let's start with Edwin in Alexandria, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. Yes, sir. I was saved in 2008, and you know, I've always had a just a battle with this issue, but you know, I wanted to follow like Scripture to its end, and I mean, I just could not deny the truth that the you know the Bible teaches that a person can fall away from the faith, and you know, especially the whole book of Hebrews, you know, except for the beginning, you know, where it talks about the supremacy of Christ and Melchizedek, pretty much the whole thing is a warning letter. And I just come to the conclusion, especially with, you know, Hebrews 10:26, where it says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And then verse 29 says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of your grace? So this is talking about believers who have been sanctified, but yet they have counted that blood, you know, like nothing, you know?
Exactly, trampled, and I can't get away from that either, Edwin, that yes, Hebrews is written to Jewish believers, but hey, I'm a Jewish believer. And the temptation could have been, well, you can go on sinning and reject Jesus because you still have the temple sacrifices and so on. And obviously Hebrews is rejecting that, but you're 100% right. Hebrews 10:29 says this. It speaks of the worst punishment that would be deserved by someone who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and who has treated as something common the blood of the covenant which sanctified him or made him holy. So that does not apply to an unbeliever. That's a warning to believers. And I would just say this on a practical level, that those of us who love the Lord should not be threatened by warnings. In other words, if someone warns me about the consequences of adultery, well, I welcome that. I love my wife. I don't want to sin against her. Adultery is a terrible thing. If we love Jesus, we should welcome the warnings and say amen without panicking, because his grace will keep us. Back with your calls.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me tell you plainly where my big issue is, all right? My big issue is anything that gives someone a license to sin and tells them no matter what they do, no matter how they live, they can even deny the Lord, that they're still saved and they'll still go to heaven. That is what I differ with. That is what I see the Word clearly teaches against. And I find not a single promise anywhere in Scripture that guarantees eternal life and blessing to a God-denying, Jesus-rejecting rebel. But I see unbelievable numbers of scriptures warning us, and unbelievable numbers of scriptures, I should say, not unbelievable, a tremendous amount of scriptures warning us, and a tremendous amount of scriptures encouraging us that God will keep us. Now, I know that many struggle with a sensitive conscience. Oh, I did something wrong. Oh, I didn't. I passed a poor person. I didn't help them. Oh, I didn't witness. I didn't pray enough. Does God love me? Start with the settled reality that you're accepted because of Jesus and accepted in the beloved because of what Jesus did, not because of your works of righteousness. All right? And then, as a beloved child, seek to please the Lord. And if you find your heart getting into a condition of hardness, as Hebrews warns about, watch out, brothers, these are believers, so that there will not be in any of you an evil heart lacking trust or an evil heart of unbelief, which could lead you to apostatize from the living God. Instead, keep exhorting each other every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceit of sin. For we have become sharers in the Messiah, provided, however, that we hold firmly to the conviction we began with right through until the goal is reached. So if I see willing hardness of heart coming, that I'm engaging in, I don't want to start listing potential things that you could do or I could do, but, you know, we start living in willful rebellion, sin. Here, think of this. I'm going to go to your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. And let me say that if the assurance you have in the Lord that God will never leave you or forsake you to the point that it's impossible for you to lose your salvation, and that is the ultimate reason to live a holy life, and you wouldn't dare think otherwise, and if you thought otherwise, you'd question whether you were saved. Okay, I'm not arguing with that. But let me say this plainly. There are so many potential things that could tempt us to sin. I know people who've changed their theology because of sin in their lives. Look, I'm interacting on Facebook with some guys that seem very, very genuine, and they seem to really want to please the Lord, but they're same-sex attracted. They say they don't have the gift of celibacy. This is how they're putting it. And they love another person. They want to be monogamous and faithful to this other person. And these two men say, we love Jesus and the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And look, my heart goes out to them. I can't imagine the struggles and issues they have. And I'm not standing as their personal judge. I'm simply saying you can't change the Bible now to say, hey, well, I'm saved anyway. Or if you tell me I have to change my conduct, that's missing salvation with works. No, salvation changes us. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to John in Silsbee, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. How are you?
You're welcome.
Well, I wish I could have talked to the Reverend or the so-called Reverend.
No, he is. He's bona fide, and he has helped birth. For those just tuning in, talking about Reverend Bill Lowry, who's my guest in the first hour. In the days of the Jesus People movement, he preached kind of the opposite message of what he preaches now, which he would tell you. But he helped birth a missions movement that remains to this day in many nations. And I praise God for that, although I have grave concerns about the nature of the changes. But perhaps I can answer as he might. But go ahead and make your point.
Okay, well, I feel like the doctrine that he preaches is incredibly dangerous, and the so-called unveiling that he talked about is probably what the Bible referred to as the great falling away. But I had a verse that I wanted to ask him if he had an answer for it, and it's I don't remember the exactly where it's at, but Jesus was talking to the disciples about the kingdom of heaven, and he told about three servants who were given three talents of different weight. And I have to remember in that verse that all of those, all of the master called all of them servants, and they all called him Lord emphatically.
And right. So two of them get rewarded, and the one who did nothing is actually cast out.
He was called a wicked servant, and he was cast into outer darkness, and there was gnashing of teeth. And I would like to know how he would explain that in a once saved, always saved.
Yeah. The only thing I could think of, John, would be number one, that in a parable you have to just draw the lesson from the parable, namely the importance of accountability and the importance of producing fruit with what God has given us, and that otherwise this would say if I don't work hard enough that I don't get in, therefore it couldn't be a salvation picture. I imagine that would be the answer. But even on that level, though, John, it still tells us of the seriousness of accountability. And those who would say, well, God was our judge before we're saved, now he's our father. No, he's our father and our judge. I mean, that's how he's referred to in the New Testament. He's still referred to as the judge, but he's offering us grace and mercy through the blood of Jesus. The one thing I do just want to mention, the so-called grace awakening or new grace reformation that I'm hearing about, I'm trying to read more. And God knows, as I'm reading some of these books, I'm saying, Father, please show me anything I'm missing. Before I differ with things, I'm saying, Father, show me anything I'm missing. Show me anything I need to see here. Any revelation of your grace I'm missing. That's the posture where I start. But I have to say that what so concerns me is that whenever you simply quote scripture about, like 1 Peter 1, as he who called you is holy, so be holy. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, and things like that. Verse after verse in the New Testament, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Or whether it's husbands, love your wives, whatever the exhortation is, that the moment we quote scripture, that's legalism. That's legalism. You're mixing law with grace, and that's what concerns me. Hence, I understand your comment about great apostasy. Friends, anything that takes away the severity of a warning or the urgency of an exhortation or the high nature of the calling, be concerned about. Because God's grace leads us away from sin into holiness, and God's grace empowers us to live different lives. Kathy in Nederland, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello.
Dr. Brown, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
I'm glad to talk to you today. So what I was going to say is I had a son that passed away 6 years ago. When he died, he died of a drug overdose. And when I went down there, I just cried out. I said, oh, Kevin, where are you? And the Lord immediately spoke to me. And he says, he's me. He was saved as a child. And it brought comfort to my soul immediately. And he gave me, the next morning when I woke up, I was reading my Bible and doing my devotion. And my devotion was in Exodus, but yet it brought me to a page of where my son had drawn a picture for me of a cross when he was a little boy. And he had written a scripture there, and the scripture was Deuteronomy 31:8.
Mm-hmm.
8. It says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Because me and my husband had said, all his friends had forsaken him. But the Lord answered our prayer. He answered my question, you know, that my son died alone. And he said, no, he wasn't alone. I was with him. He also, during that same week, he gave me Psalms 18. And it starts in verse 4. It said, the cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. It goes on to say that you know, the snares of death confronted me, and in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help, that he heard my voice and out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears.
So Kathy, let me just jump in, only because I have a break. The last thing I want to do is take away anything that God may have spoken to you. I can't imagine losing a child, so I am. This is too sacred for me to play with. I only want to say that Psalm 18 would indicate a crying out for help. So my hope would be that a seed planted in your son's life was such that God was right there, and that when he was crying out for mercy and help in the midst of an overdose or before he left this world, that God had mercy on him, and he is with the Lord. I can accept that fully. All right, we'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just got a comment from Joey, our faithful and fine engineer. Every day you hear a quality broadcast going out, you can thank Joey for that. One of our callers asked me how I was doing, and I said, you're welcome. It was either because I heard something and I responded, you're welcome, or I had just during the break answered an email or something because someone had thanked me for something and I wrote back, you're welcome, and I may have had you're welcome, or no, could have been Joey, here's another theory. It could have been that during the break I saw the email, but I didn't have a chance to answer during the break because I had to get back on the air. And I had everything ready to get back on the air. And when I heard those words, this is a theory, I don't really know. When I heard those words, it was still in my head. I got to say, you're welcome. Anyway. But thanks for asking how I'm doing, and I'm doing great. And those who've thanked me, you're welcome. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I want to say again, my concern with aspects of once saved, always saved have to do with giving a false assurance, have to do with giving someone a license to sin. What's written in Jude, the first chapter? It gives this warning, and it speaks about certain people have crept in unnoticed, and I'm not claiming that some of the contemporary grace teachers are these people. Absolutely not. No. These are brothers where I have some differences over emphases or things that are being presented. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God, the grace of our God, into a license for immorality or into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That is my great issue. And if someone, you know, maybe they're in an Islamic society and they're under pressure to deny Jesus and they say, hey, well, look, I confessed him already, so if I'm saved, I'm saved. If I'm in, I'm in. And rather than be tortured here, have my whole family butchered, better to deny him and be safe. And look, Muslims claim to be the only way also, so at least I can cover both bases there. No. It says plainly in 2 Timothy 2, if we deny him, he will deny us. Back to the phones. Kevin in Nyack, New York, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, I respect your teachings. I respect your opinions about everything you speak about. My only problem is the people who teach against legalism point out that you commit one sin and you break them all, basically. Okay? Correct me if I'm wrong on that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How do you then reconcile one of the most prominent disciples, Paul himself, admitting that he does the things that he's not supposed to do, acknowledging that he will keep doing those things that he's not supposed to do, and not do the things that he's supposed to do, yet would you say that he's not in heaven? I don't think so.
Ah, okay.
So
well, two things. Yeah, two things. Number one, the issue that James raises, James Jacob, is to not minimize disobedience. In other words, don't say, well, I didn't commit adultery, but I stole. He said, no, you're a lawbreaker. So we all come asking for God's mercy, all right? That's the first thing. And we all come saved by grace. But what Paul wrote in Romans 7, he's talking about legalism, life under the law. And when you're in that system, either before he was a believer or falling into that mentality as a believer, he talks about then you end up, you do the things you hate, and the things you hate, you don't do. But what he makes explicit in Romans 6 and then Romans 8, so the surrounding passages, is how we are called to live. And he says plainly in Romans, the 8th chapter, that God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So Paul's saying very plainly that we do lead very different lives. And the proof...
I understand that, but then the problem would be is that once you're saved, that would subscribe to the notion that you would have to live a perfect, sinless life.
Well, why?
Because if you knowingly commit a sin, you commit them all. Commit one, you commit them all.
It's the issue is willful, unrepentant sin. Proverbs 28, he who covers his sins will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. But tell you what, Kevin, and I appreciate the respect, and we're having a dialogue as brothers here. What do you do with what Paul says? Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity,
that's
or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God, for you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. When you read those words, what do you do with them?
I understand, and like I said, that's why I called you, because I respect your opinion, you know?
Yeah.
And I'm just, how do you reconcile the other issue, though?
Well, because these verses appear in almost every book of the New Testament telling us how to live, I understand
okay.
As a forgiven child of God, he is now calling me to walk worthy of that. It's like if you just got a new job, $1 million a year executive, and you have to show up in the finest suit, and you have to be there a half hour early and leave a half hour late and have your hair impeccable, and you're, okay, walk worthy of it. Walk worthy of it, right? So that's what we're called to do as believers. Walk worthy of the high calling, and if we recognize we fall short, we turn, we repent. It can happen in the course of a day. Wrong thoughts in my mind or attitude. Father, forgive me. That's unworthy of you. Wash me clean. I'm not condemned. And I keep going forward, forgiven and free. And here's a wonderful truth for you, Kevin. In 1 John 1, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that means if I'm walking in the light, when I do wrong, I recognize it. And I turn from it. It's the difference between before I was saved, before you were saved, where we sinned willfully and continued in it, whereas now we realize what's wrong and we turn from it. We don't commit adultery. We don't go out and get drunk. We don't beat that person up. We don't walk in bitterness and hatred. And if we see wrong tendencies, we're convicted and we turn from them. That's walking in the light. But here's what's beautiful, Kevin. As I do it, I'm continually cleansed from sin, even sin I'm unaware of, because my heart is set to please the Lord. So instead of looking at it, I'm in or I'm out, look at it like this. I'm a child of God. How does he want me to live? Don't worry about the losing salvation issue, because that's not the principal issue here. Concern yourself with, Lord, how can I please you? How can I be more like your son? How can I conduct myself in thought, word, and deed to be more Christ-like, to be more full of your Spirit, to be more gentle, to be more gracious, to be more pure? Meditate in the Word, pray, walk with God, and seek to be like Jesus in
right,
thought, word, and deed.
Episode.
All right, hey, gotta run. Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast today as we devote our time to a very important subject, the question of once saved, always saved. Is it possible for someone who's truly saved to lose their salvation? Or if a person who once seemed to know the Lord dies in unrepentant sin and rejection of the Messiah, does that mean they were never truly saved? Or is it possible that just as we received the gift of God's grace, that we can forfeit the gift of God's grace? Hence the warning in Hebrews 12 not to forfeit His grace. We're absolutely sure that salvation is by God's grace. We're absolutely sure that He who began the good work in us will bring it to completion. In other words, there is never a lack or fault on God's end. We're absolutely sure that we can rest in His love, confident that He has started this work and He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Question is, does He call us to live a certain way as His obedient children? The question is, if we continue in willful, unrepentant sin, do we have any assurance of salvation? The question is, if someone that claimed to know Jesus died in unrepentant sin, is it possible that they were never saved, or did they lose their salvation, or are they saved anyway? That's what we're focused on. And let me tell you what my big concern is. My big concern is giving people a license to sin. And those who hold to once saved, always saved, I would just like you to give me one explicit verse, only one, and give me 10 if you like, but one that tells a disobedient, rebellious sinner who has denied the Lord that they still have eternal life. Not a promise to a believer in general, but a promise to a willfully disobedient, unrepentant, Jesus-denying sinner who was, quote, once saved in the past, that they have eternal life. Just one verse would be great. 866-34-TRUTH. Edgar in Chicago, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how's it going, Dr. Brown?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
So what I see on this topic is individuals who go on either side of an extreme, and so they take a stance because they see an individual who say, I said a prayer, I'm saved by grace, and they go on sinning. What I don't see in a lot of churches is the scriptures that you're talking about where they do give adamant warning. There is a call to examine. There is a call to sanctification and growth. But at the same time, I hold to once you are saved, you will always be saved. But when an individual continues on repetitive sin, I'll use scriptures such as Romans 6, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound, or even 1 John chapter 3, where it talks about those who are in Him do not make a practice of sin.
We all want to have a balanced biblical position, right? We're all trying to do that. But in your mind, what's the balanced biblical position? If I see in my life ungodly, sinful tendencies, my heart's getting harder and harder, I've got no interest in God, I'm starting to question whether God even exists, I'm thinking about just engaging in all kinds of sinful lusts that I gave up 40-something years ago, should I be concerned about the condition of my soul or about my salvation?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, I think in community, in church, what you see is individuals are called to hold each other accountable and to make the call to examine one's salvation. So there is a reality we see in Philippians chapter 2 where he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a responsibility on the believer's end. But when you continue to read in verse 13 of that same chapter, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure.
Right, so it's both sides. It's God at work in me, and therefore I walk with Him in holy reverence. Hey, Edgar, thank you, sir, for the call. So we've got to run your calls on the other side of the break. That's it, your calls. 866-34-TRUTH.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the broadcast today. I in no way want to disturb the security of someone who knows the Lord and demonstrates that they are one of Jesus' sheep by following him. I absolutely want to disturb the security of someone who says, hey, I got saved when I was 13, and even though I'm living with two different women now, we get high and crack cocaine every night, and I don't believe the Bible anymore. Hey, if there is a God, I got in. I want to disturb your security because you're in deception. You're in deception, and you're not a child of God. If you're a child of God, the fruit of it would be there in your life. And Paul warns over and again. He warns against deception in 1 Corinthians 6. He warns against it in Galatians 5. He lays things out again with a warning in Colossians 3. He gives another strong exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 4, among other passages, talking about that wrong thinking. It even says in 1 Corinthians 5, if someone claims to be a child of God and is living in willful, disobedient, unrepentant sin, if they make that claim, then they are to be disfellowshipped. Turned over to Satan, actually, he said he's going to do in 1 Corinthians 5, for the destruction of the body with the hope that the spirit would be saved. In other words, that person would repent. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Eliana in Clinton, Maryland. Eliana, have you ever called before?
I have. How are you, Dr. Brown? It's been a couple times I've called in.
Yeah, it's having the same
name. Your daughter has my name.
Granddaughter, our oldest granddaughter.
Granddaughter, right.
Yeah. So when I saw it, I think, Clinton, Maryland, rung a bell. Okay, what's on your mind?
Listen, the doctrine, once saved, always saved, I believe, is one of the greatest deceptions embraced and advocated by most denominations, if not the general Orthodox Church. I mean, this doctrine is just one of the reasons why our country that was founded, a Christian nation, is in the condition it is, in spite of the fact that there is virtually a church on every corner. All must understand that a new life and growth as a child of the Almighty through his Son is a process. The Almighty's eternal kingdom to come on this earth will be filled with those who lived daily, striving to live on earth as Yeshua Jesus did. Yes, because of the imperfect, blood-tainted human bodies we live in, we will trip and fall. As we walk towards immortality. But because we don't want the life we had, and we long to be like Him, we will get up, claim the blood, and move forward.
So just to accept his doctrine, I believe, is
abominable and eternally deadly.
All right. Got it. I'm sorry. Just got to jump in because we're so flooded with calls. I want to try to get to everyone, and you've articulated your point. I want to say there's a clear difference between once saved, always saved, and perseverance of the saints. Calvinists, like my friend Dr. James White, and I've debated on that, but we prefer working on things we agree on because there's so much work to be done and so much commonality. A Calvinist believes that a truly saved person will persevere in holiness until the end. So if they are truly saved and they fall away, it's an aberration, it's temporary. They will repent and turn back. They'll prove their repentance by their deeds, which is what Paul preached to everyone in Acts 26, and to the lost in particular, to prove their salvation by their deeds. However, Calvinists would not teach that someone who was once saved could die in sinful rebellion, unrepented sin, denying Jesus, and still be saved. They would say that person was never saved. So I have a difference there, but it absolutely does not give a license to sin. Okay? 866-34-TRUTH. Michael in Wesley Chapel, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown. I'll tell you what I believe and then ask you the question. I believe that love, faith, and being led by the Spirit is not works. And since the Bible says if we walk or live by the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And since the Bible says if we are led by the Spirit, then we are not under the law.
Exactly.
Does this not show that being led by the Spirit is being contrasted with works of the law? So that we're being led by the Spirit? This is not works when we don't commit those sins if we're being led by the Spirit.
When Paul talks about justified by works, he means keeping the commandments of the law and feeling that if I keep certain commandments that God pronounces me righteous. which is not the gospel. And in fact, he says if you're led by the Spirit, then you don't need specific commandments because the Spirit, for example, if you love your brother, then you won't do harm to your brother. You won't sin against your brother if you love your brother. So walking in the Spirit means obedience, means holiness, means purity, means changed life, means changed conduct. But that's not works. That's the Holy Spirit working in us and us participating with Him. So absolutely. Let me say this again. It is one thing to be justified by works and saying, okay, here, my own case, I was shooting heroin, I was doing all these wicked things, I stole money from my own father, full of pride. Okay, so I've got to get rid of all these things and be good for how long? And then I'm saved? No. Right there as a wretched sinner, God saved me. But salvation changed me. Titus, the second chapter, the 11th verse, for the grace of God bringing salvation has appeared to all men. And then he goes on and says this, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And the one we're waiting for, Jesus, is the one who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. And that's what we're called to do and to live that out. 866-34-TRUTH. Corey in Charlotte, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Fine, thank you.
Good. Yeah, I was just listening. I know it's a really popular topic. I don't want to talk too much, but what first came to mind was how Paul preached, and in his letters he wrote a lot about not wanting to receive his grace in vain, which I think that's what, as a Christian, that's the first thing we would not want to do is receive grace in vain. But is that possible? And I hate the term once saved, always saved, but pretty much if you go on sinning after you accept Christ, it sounds like it's possible to receive your grace in vain.
Yeah, now on the one hand, right, on the one hand, writing to the Galatians saying receiving grace in vain, it would mean now going back under the law and saying that they have to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised as Gentiles in order to be saved. Now, on the one hand, they've cut themselves off from grace, meaning they're no longer understanding God's grace. But on the other hand, Paul makes clear he's concerned about their spiritual state and concerned about whether they are brothers in the Lord at this moment. But look at this warning in Hebrews 12. See to it, and here's the context, strive for peace with everyone, Hebrews 12, 14, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So God's grace is given to us. It can be refused. It can be scorned. It can be rejected. Absolutely. The word is clear on that. How do I receive salvation? I receive God's grace as a gift, his grace, favor, goodness, love, as a free gift based on nothing I've done. How can I lose it? By rejecting that, by turning my back, by refusing him. Look, the main brother instrumental in leading me to the Lord, my two best friends, and one of them has been away from the Lord for over 35 years. I know he was saved. I know we walked with the Lord together. I know he's not saved now. And he'd be the first to tell you he doesn't believe any of this. You say if he's truly saved, he'll come back. I hope so. I hope that would be wonderful if true. I prayed for many times with tears. Jack in Phoenix, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Hello.
Yeah, hi, Michael. My name is Jack McLaughlin, and I live in Phoenix, Arizona. And I'm just so happy to be able to be talking to you. I want to let you know that I love you so much. And though I have not financially supported your ministry, of which if the Lord allows me, I will in the future, and I support all your good work in trying to wake people up as far as, especially with Israel, and to wake the Jewish people up. They were asleep. And on the subject of justification, or on the subject of whether you can lose your salvation, can I say this? And this would be my ad.
Yeah, please.
And is this. I believe that subject falls under the topic of justification, And if we look at it in light of justification, how is a man saved in the first place, I think it'll guide our hearts a little bit more. And whenever you said, you know, can you name several verses? Of course I can name some verses. You know, right off the bat, the Lord was giving them to me. And you know what? You are the one who woke me up. And Dr. Walter Martin as well. God bless
Hey, Jack,
soul.
Tell you what, we got a break here. I appreciate the kind words very much. Thank you. I really mean that. When we come back and we've got the phone lines jammed and only got one more segment, give me just one verse, okay? One verse where God promises salvation, eternal life to someone who is in willful, rebellious sin and denying Jesus. Just one verse. Fair enough? All right, thanks. We'll be back. Try to get to as many calls as I can.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My friends, boy, I wish I had a few more hours. I've got a bunch of things I want to cover tomorrow. Wonder if I could move some things around a bit in order to continue some of this discussion. All right, Jack, back to you. So just if you can give me one verse where God promises eternal life to a rebellious, Jesus-denying sinner. Can you just give me one?
Well, let me pre-qualify my one verse, and I know you're going to move on to other people. I want to hear them as well, is this. Let me say that if anybody who is living in sin willfully, you should have no confidence that God is in you at all.
Oh,
so
okay.
Re-examine your lives. And my verse is, here's my verse to show that eternal life is a gift from God, and one you know well, very well. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life.
All right.
And they shall never perish, neither shall any man, anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand.
Thank you. So reading from John 10 up to verse 30. All right, so that's it proves my exact point. Thank you, sir, for the call. It proves the exact point. That's a promise given to sheep who obey Jesus and follow him. So my Calvinist friends would say, yes, perseverance of the saints, those who are truly God's people, persevere in holiness to the end. That's not who I have my dispute with. That's not who I'm arguing with. So it's the exact opposite. It is not a promise to a Jesus-denying sinful rebel, correct? It's a promise to one of Jesus' sheep who follows him. Those are the ones that have all the promises. And if we struggle, God help me, I'm struggling, he will help us. If we say, I don't want you, if we say to him, I don't want your will, he will say to us, fine, your will be done. Those who refuse to do God's will, he'll say, fine, go ahead, your will be done. Reject me at your own cost. All right, no reason to give out the number right now because our phone lines are jammed. Let me try to move quickly. Pastor Harris in Philadelphia, thanks for calling, sir. What's your take?
Yes, I have a Calvinist and a little bit Arminius point of view. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it says they went out from us. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. You have to persevere to the end, and the Bible says, he who persevere to the end will be saved. And Jesus, as the brother had read, Jesus said that they're in his hand, and they will persevere.
Got it. All right,
and also, I wanted to say something real quick.
Yeah, yeah.
The Nicolaitans, besides that they having like a lordship over the people, one of their doctrines was they believed you could do whatever you can and you will be saved.
Yeah, I mean, thank you, sir. There's dispute about the exact nature of the Nicolaitans, but certainly there was a lawlessness that was being dealt with in New Testament churches. That doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what your conduct is, and that was constantly confronted and dealt with. Let's stay in Philadelphia for another minute. Alvin in Philadelphia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Mr. Brown. My name's Alvin. Listen,
yes, sir.
All I'm going to say is this. when a Christian is saved, he gets the Spirit, and God never takes the Spirit away from him.
Okay, so if that person is living an outright
sin, that person will not sin because the Spirit's there.
Okay,
and he
will go
all the way through life.
All right, so that's perseverance of the saints.
That's the same thing.
Right, okay? Got it. And that's my only issue with that is sometimes it can. I don't see it fully scripturally, but it does not give a license to sin, and that's my great
that's
concern.
Right.
It does
you
not.
Because, sir, I know I got the Spirit. I make mistakes, I slip, and I say, God, forgive me. And God doesn't, and I have the Spirit.
Got it. All right, thank. Yep, all clear. Thank you, sir, for the call. I appreciate it. God bless you, man.
Right.
All right. Reverend Bruce on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're not going to believe this. I was on my way to look for the scripture, Revelation, third chapter, the fifth verse, where it says, I will blot you out of the Lamb's Book of Life. I went to open up my Bible, it fell open to First John, the third chapter. And I'm going to just read real quickly, okay?
Just go ahead, read.
Okay, it says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sin not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he may destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. But I'm highlighting, and every man...
Yeah, and hang on, I gotta jump in. You read the word to us, and I'm so glad you called with those scriptures, reminding us that God's people live differently than the world. It's that simple. It's that simple. Hey, thank you. Thank you for the call. I'm so sorry to cut you off, but I was not going to cut off the reading of scripture. Look, I got a post on Facebook last night. I'm talking about someone gentle, respectful, tells me they love Jesus more than life. They study the word every day, trying to be gracious in their interaction. Said, look, they received Jesus when they were younger, growing up. He said he realized he was gay. He's now acting that out. In other words, he's sexually active, I imagine, with one man. And he's absolutely sure that he's saved and he's right with God. And if I tell him otherwise, I would be mixing works with grace. Friends, that's what we're dealing with. And my heart goes out to this gentleman. Oh, in no way am I throwing stones from a distance and saying, you animal, you brute. No, I can't imagine the struggles and issues he's worked through. Nonetheless, the word is clear. That if we are God's people, we must live differently, and he will empower us too. And if we engage in willful, unrepentant sin, either we were never saved or we are not saved. That's the great issue. God will keep his word, and he who started the good work will bring it to completion. But allow nothing to creep in that gives you an excuse for sin, or that tells you you can continue to disobey God, violate his word, deny Jesus, and have the hope of eternal life. Not true, and I will not deceive you. Tremendous resource offer we have that will bless you, and we're so glad to put it together. It is my two-hour DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuley on homosexuality, which I'm talking about an eye-opening debate. My 64-page mini-book, Stealth Agenda, excerpted from A Queer Thing Happened to America, and my mini-book, Jesus Manifesto, which will charge your heart. All three together, $12, $12 postage paid. Order online, askdrbrown.org, click on the online bookstore, or call 1-800-278-9978. If you can help with an additional gift, that would really be great. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, the love of God is so wonderful, and our holy God so awesome, that all the days in our lives, we should live with gratitude, thanksgiving to him, saying, Lord, I want to walk worthy.